Today we come to week number two in our Advent series. Today the topic or theme is going to be on love. Last week our topic was hope, and we saw that really love should spring out of this hope that we have in Christ. And today as we think about love, we're going to look at two areas of love. And number one is God's love for us. And number two, the love that we ought to have for each other in Christ. Well, first, let's consider God's love for us. How has God demonstrated his love for us or to us? Well, when you think about it, many, many ways that God has done this. But we'll look at a couple ways today. Number one is this, is that God the Father has sent God the Son. The Father has sent the Son. I know it sounds like just a basic, simple truth, but there's an incredible love that is wrapped into that statement. One of the truths that may be very hard for us to grasp as human beings is what the Bible teaches about God. Number one, that God is a triune God. That means that God is one. There's one God, yet he exists in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And our human minds have difficulty wrapping our minds around this concept of God, but this is what the Bible teaches about God. And secondly, God is also eternal, as we read the Word of God. That means that before anything ever was, before this world was made, before there was ever a star in the sky, before there was a sky to put the star in, before there was a blade of grass, before any human being ever walked this planet, God was. God existed from eternity past, and God will continue to exist into eternity future. As we sometimes sing, before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, yeah, you were. Yeah, 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 you were, right? You like that song? God was. God always existed. And what's important to keep in mind when we think about God being alone, so to speak, before creation, is this truth, is that God was not lonely. God did not have any void. He was not lacking anything when he existed before the world began. Sometimes people speak this way, as if, you know, God was a little lonely. Maybe, you know, he lacked something. He had this kind of void, this need. So what he did is he created the world. And he created people that he could relate to and things like that. That's why he created everything. Wrong answer. God existed in perfect unity, in perfect love, harmony, and joy. And he was totally satisfied before anything ever came to be. This is how we need to view God. And so we may ask, well, then why in the world did he make everything? Why did he create the world? Why did he create us? And one main answer, or one main reason, is this, is to display his glory. To display his glory. Now, we know as we read our Bibles that creation failed at reflecting the glory of God, didn't they? Namely, Satan and his demons, they failed to be obedient. Eventually, Adam and Eve, they failed to reflect the glory of God through their disobedience. And so now we live in a world that often doesn't reflect the glory of God. Now, the sun and the moon, the stars, they still do a great job if we'll acknowledge that God made them. And they're by his hands. They reflect his glory, but other things may not. And so when the Father sent the Son into this world to redeem us, here's what's so important to keep in mind. That is, he didn't have to. He could have left us in our rebellion, in our sinful ways, and just following the desires of our hearts for all mankind. But he didn't do that. He chose to send his Son. Why did he choose to send his Son? Well, we find out in the most famous verse of the Bible, right? For God so what? Tell me, church. God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we think about Christmas and what it's all about, it's first off about the sending of the Son. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus into this sin-filled, broken, hurting world. Paul says this in Galatians 4:4-5. Let's look at that. It says, but when the time had fully come, in other words, at the perfect time when God decided, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons or of sons. Now, though that word love is not in that passage, let me tell you, love is the motivator for that passage. Because we read elsewhere in the scriptures, we read this, when we talk about being sons and daughters of God, Paul would say this to the Ephesians, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. The Apostle John would say this, behold, look, check it out. Behold what kind, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are, hallelujah, children of God if we're in Christ. Because of the love of God, we can say that today. So number one, it was love that provoked the Father to send the Son into this world. Well, number two, we also see the love of the Son as well. And we see it mainly demonstrated in the cross that he went to. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 5. He says it so beautifully here. Very familiar passage. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we think about the scripture, certainly all of scripture ought to humble us. But I think this passage should really humble us. If we look at what is being said here, because when we read it and we see what's being said, we learn this. I'm not the good guy. I'm not the righteous man. I'm the ungodly. I'm the rebel. I'm the wretch. I'm the sinner that Christ died for. Paul would even go even deeper than that as he continues in verse 10. He would say that we were once enemies of God. This is our state before we came to Christ. Well, why is this passage so humbling? Well, think about it. How do you treat your enemies? And you may say, oh, Pastor, I love everybody. I don't have any enemies. Okay, fine. How do you treat those who disagree with you politically? How do you treat those who insult you on maybe social media or defriend you and block you and all those things that you can do, right? How do you treat those who say bad things about you behind your back? How do you treat those who you know just they don't care about you, they disrespect you? How do you treat those people? You see, this is a reflection of God's love toward us, because while we were his enemies, while we disrespected God, while we wanted to do our own thing, while we were rebels, he said, I love you. And I love you this much that I'm willing to be beaten, bruised, humiliated, put to a cross because of your sins against me and against my Holy Father. That's how much I love you. This is the picture of the cross that we get and the love of Christ. And what it does is it should open our minds to the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God. Because sometimes our view of the love of God is so shallow. And Romans 5 opens it up for us as we really begin to think about who we were when Christ said, I love you. We weren't the good buddy of God. We were his enemy. We were his rebels. We were the ungodly. And so when we think about the cross this way, it should cause us to, as we just sang, fall on your knees and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And then once we receive this love from God by faith, again, it's all of grace, right? We receive this gift of faith. Then what are we to do with this great love that we've received? We're to keep it to ourselves, right? Right? We're to walk around and say, hey, I don't know about you, man. I don't know you about but chump, but hey, I know this. God loves me, right? No. We are to reflect his love. We are to show his love, to display his love, to demonstrate his love. You see, Jesus has demonstrated his love for us on the cross. What do? We demonstrate his love to others. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that. He says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We see that this love that we have received is to be lived out, isn't it? Again, it's not something we hoard. We live it out. Well, how do we do that? I think it's very easy for us to think that you know, we're pretty loving people. And yet maybe we're not as loving as we think we are, if we're honest. Why is that? Well, because there's a worldly view of love, and then there's a biblical view of love. And often we measure love by the worldly standard. What's the worldly standard? How does the world define love or look at love? Well, the world will often do this. They will compare themselves with people who aren't so lovely, and they'll say, I must be lovely. I must be very loving. And so when they see the mugshot of the wife beater, the child beater on TV, it comes across the evening news. And they look at that guy and they say, well, at least I'm not like him. I must be pretty loving. But here's the truth. 99.9% of the people watching the news are more loving than that guy that you're looking at on your TV screen, right? That's not how we define love, or if we are loving, by comparing ourselves with those who are what we might call evil criminals. Because when we do that, what happens is often pride begins to swell in our hearts. And just as a side note, some of you may like to maybe on social media, tell everybody about the evil criminal and just how bad they are. Or maybe around the water cooler, you whip out your phone and you say, can you believe this scumbag? Can you believe this guy, what he just did? Let me ask you this. Why do you do that? Is it simply to inform the ignorant? You know, maybe the guy who didn't watch the news, so maybe you're filling them in. Or could it be, possibly, check your heart, maybe you feel a little bit better about yourself because you know that you're not as bad as that hateful man. Could it be that? But when it comes to living a life of love, again, this is not the angle we are to take. What angle are we to take? We are to look to Jesus. You see, he's the one we're to look to and to imitate. When we want to know what love is, as Foreigner sang, where do we find it? We don't go to Charles Manson, we go to Jesus. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3:16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What does it mean to love? Well, from this verse, we know that there is a laying down of your life, and what's implied here is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice is this, giving up something for the sake of another. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. He gave up his life for you and I. Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his rights, his privileges, and his glory for the sake of another. When you think about Jesus and what he entered into, he was born into a meek, obscure, poor family. He wasn't born into some, you know, sweet-smelling palace. He was born into a stinking stable, a manger where animals were there. He became humble. He humbled himself. As Paul would say, though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. That means that we should be willing to give up our rights, our privileges, and our glory for the sake of others. Which means this, we may have to give up our time, our talents, our treasures, and our pleasures for the sake of others if we're going to love the way Jesus does. You see, sacrificing for others is one way to demonstrate the love of Christ. But a quick word of caution. As you sacrifice, please don't keep score. What do I mean? Don't say this. You know what? I sacrificed for Tom on Tuesday night. The least he can do is sacrifice for me on Thursday, right? That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ just gives. It serves with no strings attached. This is the love of Christ. True love gives like Jesus because it seeks to glorify Jesus. Let me say that again. True love gives like Jesus because it seeks to glorify Jesus. Our next thing is when it comes to love, we need to make sure that we have the right motives. What does the prophet Jeremiah say? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And so we always need to be checking our hearts and say, is my motive right when I'm seeking to love somebody else? And we find the, what you could say, gold standard of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at that passage together. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Very familiar, but if we want to know what love is, not only do we look at the sacrifice of Christ, but it's defined for us here by the Apostle Paul. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. There's so much in this passage. We could spend 10 weeks going through just this passage. But when we think about it, we look at the beginning here. The opening verses that a person can have a very, quote, spiritual life, or spiritual gifts, rather. He can be gifted with wisdom and knowledge and all these things. He can have great faith. He can be a great giver. He can be even very sacrificial. But Paul says if that is not driven by love, if it's not motivated by love, it's empty in the eyes of God. It's vain in the eyes of God. Paul would say this to the Galatians. The only thing that counts, you want to get right down to it, brass tacks, here it is. It's faith. Faith in Christ, saving faith. Faith in Christ alone. Faith expressing itself through love. That's all that's going to matter on Judgment Day. Did you trust in Christ? Did you love him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And then did you love others? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Was everything rooted in love? And so I have to ask myself, you know, even as I'm here today preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God, what's my motive? Do I love those that I'm called to minister to, or do I just say, well, somebody's got to do it? My motive should be a love for you. First of all, a love for God, but also a love for others. How about you? When you think about some of the things that God calls you to do, it could be teaching. It could be just serving in some way, serving the body of Christ. Is your motive love? Do you love those that you are ministering to? This is what's going to last on Judgment Day. The Bible says one day God is going to test the motives of our hearts. And those things that are done with the motive of love will remain. Well, Paul continues here in verses 4 through 7. And we find a great definition of love. And again, we could spend a lot of time on these things, but I just want to state them. There's 9 things. I want to state them and then ask a question. So as I'm asking the question, if it hits home with you, then you may just want to highlight that in your Bible and maybe go home and just pray about how I can be more loving. Number one, love is patient. Love is patient. Do you get frustrated because people aren't changing quick enough for you? Or are you patient? Number two, love is kind. Is there a gentleness and tenderness in your words and actions? Or is there callousness and kind of this caustic attitude and behavior? Number three, love does not envy. Do you look at what other people have? And inside you begin to get a little resentful. You have ill will toward others because of maybe they're a little bit more prosperous than you are. Or are you content with what God has given you? Number four, love does not boast. Do you find yourself tooting your own horn and patting yourself on the back? Or do you wait for others to praise you? The Proverbs 27:2, you can just write this down, not in your notes, but Proverbs 27:2 says this, that let another praise you and not your own lips. Number five, love is not proud. Do you think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread? Or are you humble? Do you seek to honor others above yourself as Jesus did for us? Number six, love is not rude. Do you say, well, hey, people need to hear the truth, and I really don't care if I'm mean and nasty about it? Or do you speak the truth in love with a heart that's motivated by love? Is your speech and actions, are they seasoned with grace? Number seven, love is not self-seeking. Do you do things for others? Maybe, but in the back of the mind, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, maybe I'll get something back for doing this. Maybe I'll receive something in return. Or do you just simply love and do because you know this is what God has called you to do as a Christian? Number eight, love is not easily angered. Do you have a short fuse? Do you get agitated and annoyed at the littlest thing? Are you becoming a grumpy old man or maybe a grumpy old woman? Or is there peace and tranquility that consistently abides in your heart? Number nine, love keeps no record of wrongs. Is there a mental tally sheet in your mind? So that when you see someone, the first thing that comes across your mind is what they've done to you or maybe said to you. And so as soon as I see Josh, I say, hey, Josh, I remember what you did to me back in 1989. Oh, you weren't even born yet in 89. All right, 2010. Back in 2010, I remember what, as soon as I see him, that's my first thought. Or maybe Veda, right? Last week, you know what you did? I don't either. But anyway, but as soon as I see her, my thought is what she did to me. Or is there a clean slate so that when I look at Josh, the slate is clean. He's my brother in Christ. Christ has forgiven me of everything. What in the world am I doing holding a grudge or thinking about what he did to me in the past? Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's how we need to view each other. Well, if you find yourself falling short in any of these areas, know this, you're in good company. Maybe I should say you're in bad company. But we all fall short of these standards when you just begin to think about all of these things. You see, none of us love perfectly like Christ. As I read through these 9 things, I'm sure we could all think of things that I need work. I need work in some of these areas, so God help me. And here's how God can help you. Not by you saying, all right, I'm gonna grit my teeth. I'm gonna get her done. I'm gonna start loving people. No. It's not about clenching your fists. It's about opening your fists and raising your hands and saying, Holy Spirit, control my life. I need you. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing good, nothing truly loving. I may be able to love like a pagan, but to love like Christ, I need the Spirit of God. And so open your heart and your hands today if you're struggling to love. Allow God to minister to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to love. The Bible says this, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't sadden the Holy Spirit. And what's very interesting is when Paul wrote that in Ephesians 4, the bookends of that phrase are this. Ephesians 4:29, let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs that it may benefit those who listen. What's that about? It's about loving. Loving, encouraging, building others up, not tearing them down. And on the other side of that verse, it says this. How's it go? Help me out here, church. Let no bitterness, rage, anger, clamor, brawling, slander, let none of those things, right, be found among you, but be kind and be compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. On the both sides of grieving the Spirit of God is how we're to love. It's not just about, you know, not jumping up in a worship service. It's about not loving people. That's the greatest way we can grieve the Spirit of God. So don't grieve the Spirit of God. Love one another as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you so much for your love that you have shown to us. And Jesus, we thank you for your love. That you would love us as sinners, as those who, again, nothing good in us, nothing good in our sinful nature, as Paul says in Romans 7. And yet you would set your love upon us. You would choose us. You would call us to yourself. And you would empower us to be able to love the way Jesus does. So God, help us to be submissive. Help us to yield to the Spirit of God, to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because we can't love apart from him. God bless your people. Encourage them, strengthen them, and fill them with your great love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.